We're going to be in James 3, 1 through 12 today. In this passage, James presents us a wonderful section full of wisdom. A passage that we should all seek to put to work for ourselves in our lives. That is, to control our tongue. Now, I'd like to stress the importance of it and state that it's not something to be taken lightly. For James, this is how to be perfect. Is that not what we're called to be? Perfect. To be holy as he is holy. And while this is not all-encompassing of being perfect to control your tongue, it definitely entails perfection in the life of a believer. For James, if you are able to control your tongue, you can control the rest of your body, the rest of your actions. So yes, controlling your tongue entails perfection. James also believes that this is important because the tongue is utterly destructive. When you consider his imagery as we go through the passage, tongue is a fire, is poison, is greater than the beasts of the earth. Tame this, and you will be perfect. James clearly states that we ought not to curse men. He says that when we curse those in the Imago Dei and bless God, this ought not to be so. We ought to be fresh water. We have within us a source of fresh water. To produce something other than this is hypocritical. A great example of the bridling of the tongue or the lack thereof would be our very own president. You love him, you hate him, you cannot disagree that he has a lot to say, and when he's going to say it, he's going to say it for better or for worse. You see this tongue guides his life, and his looseness of it is telling of his character. Even greater than this, his tongue guides our lives as well. He has great influence over us and great influence upon us, and sometimes that can be destructive. Whether it's a malicious comment, a slight snide remark, or a poorly worded jab, or some other kind of statement, good or bad, we see the tongue of our president guiding his life and the results of his speech. But it's easy enough to consider the shortcomings of others, especially when they're put on this pedestal and publicly scrutinized and their words twisted from time to time as someone like our president. But let's consider our shortcomings. When are we the ones who cannot control our tongues? And there's no one here who is exempt from this, unless you'd like to claim perfection. So what then? Do we consider the effect of our tongue when we speak? Do we bridle our tongue, or do we let it drift unguided? Do we permit our tongue to guide our life adrift, for good or bad? When we argue with people on the internets, do we use that what today is being called a serrated edge, or do we just not bridle our internet tongues and become huge jerks? Wouldn't I be a flaming example of a hypocrite if when fighting for the value of the Imago Dei and the unborn, I curse those made in his image who oppose me? When you spend the hours a week among those perishing, do we partake in their language? Do we let the poisonous member leak out the vile vocabulary of our world? Or are we that spring of fresh water among salt ponds? Do we let that flame become the forest fire that ravages our reputation and witness to the King of Kings? When people speak poorly of you or treat you poorly, do you respond in kind to them or behind their back? This is the most natural reaction, as we know the harm that is caused. Or do we simply not speak? Do we hold our tongue, bite it down? Or better yet, do we, as cheesy as it is, kill them with kindness? Do we not speak of theology for the sake of agreement or the appearance of looking foolishness or foolish in front of those that we like and want to impress? We ought to control our tongues to do so, to speak of these high things of God. And most importantly, do we control our tongue to speak of our Savior? A bit not only corrects bad behavior or waywardness in a horse, but it, like a rudder, often steers the horse towards uncomfortable places, places we do not want to go. And for the sake of our security, we may not speak of Christ, though we should. For the sake of our job, for the sake of our appearance, or for whatever reason, we may not do so. But we must bridle our tongue to speak of Christ. For those engrafted in the vine ought to speak of what they're engrafted into. We must produce the fruit of the vine. I believe that James' teaching on this issue can help all of us to better use our tongues to glorify God. And this passage ought to help us to control our tongue, to reflect on its destructive potential, to seek to bridle it for the glory of God and produce the mouth of a child of God. James teaches us two truths concerning the tongue. The tongue is powerful in guiding our lives, and the tongue is poisonous and destructive. He also admonishes us with wise precepts in the use of our tongue and contrasts those usage. This section may seem like it comes out of nowhere, but controlling our tongue naturally follows as a good work. We have the substance of the faith followed by the product of the faith, being quick to hear, slow to speak, to say what is good and not speak evil. Or earlier in James, chapter 1, verse 26, he tells us that bridling our tongue is true religion. To not show favoritism in our speech, partiality. It is almost kind of funny the way that he comes after second half of chapter 2, because we're taught that a faith without works is dead, and part of that dead faith is that it's a faith that only speaks. It's go ye and be warmed, and that faith does nothing. But we must not presume that the words are meaningless, that they're unimportant or unnecessary. James is teaching us how to live wisely, to live as Christ's servants on the earth, and that is attained through a true and living faith, which works and speaks. In chapter 4, James tells us not to speak evil of our brothers, to not even say tomorrow we'll do this or that, but for the Lord. In chapter 5, we're not to grumble or complain. We are to let our yes be yes and our no, no. We are called to sing praise, to pray, to bring back a brother from his stumbling, to save his soul. And that all involves our tongue. You see, this is vastly important for the believer. You can and must seek to use wisdom to control your tongues to glorify God. Otherwise, you're just a destructive fire, a salty pond, good for nothing. The outline for James 3, 1 through 12 would typically follow. We have the front and admonition from James to would-be teachers, that not many of you should become teachers because we all stumble in many ways. We all stumble over our tongue. And then he goes into the meat of the power and the destructiveness of the tongue. And then he follows with contrasting those what's in our heart and what comes out of our mouth. But I'd like to try and streamline that a little bit and go to the meat, the heart of the text, focusing on the tongue first. And we'll look at the power of the tongue in verses 3 through 5. And we'll look at two examples of horses and of ships, how the tongue is used for good and for evil. And then the second point, the poison of the tongue in verses 5 through 8. And we'll look at the examples of the poisonous effect of the tongue in four parts. The power of it in fire, the stain, the beast, and the poison. Then we'll look at three precepts for the tongue in verses 1 through 2 and verses 9 through 10, almost kind of like a bookend of this. Not many of you should become teachers, that we should bridle our tongues, and that we should not curse those who are made in the image of God. And then we'll look at the contrast and conclusion that James gives us in verses 11 through 12. So James teaches us two truths concerning the tongue. The tongue is powerful to guide our lives, and the tongue is poisonous and destructive. He also admonishes us in the use of the tongue and contrasts its usage. And let's read the Word of God. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would bless us with your Spirit, that we may understand your word, that we would apply it to our hearts, and that we would deal with our particular sins particularly. I pray that we would seek to bless and not curse with our mouths, seeking to emulate Christ in our lives. In a day that we are quick to speak and slow to hear, let us be quick to hear and slow to speak. Open hearts to hear your word, that they may be changed. Guard my tongue, that I may not do damage by it, but boast in and glorify your name. Amen. So first, we will consider the power of the tongue. In verses 3 through 5, it reads, "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things." James presents us with examples of this in the horse and in the ship. He teaches us this power of tongue by illustration. Illustrations are very helpful pegs for us to hang the hat of truth upon. They help us to understand the truth in a way we can bring home, to digest and reflect upon easily. In verses 3 through 5, he uses the two illustrations concerning the power of the tongue in guiding us and our lives. This is not this name it, claim it, speaking words of faith into existence kind of guidance, but the simple reality that what we say has a huge impact on our lives. Partly because it expresses desires and the nature of our heart that was already there. So the first example that James uses is that of a horse. And anyone who knows anything about horses will quickly understand this illustration. Horses are wild, and then they're domesticated, and then depending on their level of brokenness and the level of competency of the rider, a bit is used to guide the horse. And there are many kinds of bits, but the general idea is that the application of pressure through this tiny piece of metal in their mouth on the bridle, or whatever material that they're using, is going to persuade this giant beast to change its trajectory. This application of pressure by a small object guides the horse's whole body. And the second example that James uses here is that of the rudder on a ship. And consider that imagery. Despite the wind, despite the huge waves, this huge hulking ship is kept on course by a relatively small piece of wood. The captain needs to go one way, and he pushes the rudder slightly, and lo and behold, the ship moves that way. This is the real-life application of the phrase, the tail wagging the dog. We have this small piece of something, and it's moving the whole huge part of that something. These would have been very common and easy to understand illustrations for James' readers in that day. Every day they would probably walk around and see those things and think back to James' words. That ship, my body, that rudder, my tongue. It would be the equivalent of every time that you got in your car that you look at the steering wheel and go, my tongue. That little piece of our body hidden back within our mouth is small but mighty. But it controls the whole vehicle, my whole body. His examples imply a responsibility, though. Consider the horse. The bit guides the horse, but the rider must pull the bit. The ship, the rudder guides it, but someone must turn the rudder. This use of our tongues and its guidance of us is not without control. We are not lost in the wind and the waves crashing about, but we are in control of our tongue. It is wild. It must be controlled. It must be controlled by you. You're responsible for that bit and guiding. So you're the captain of the ship, and you must turn the rudder. This implies the sinfulness of speaking evil, because our tongue is not running free, detached from its mooring, adrift at sea, but you're guiding it, that powerful, dangerous little beast. It can be used for good, or it can be used for evil. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1, verses 28 through 31. We'll read from there. In 1 Corinthians 1:28, God's word says, "God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And this is the issue. This is the purpose of our tongue, is to boast in the Lord. For he alone is worthy of praise. And this small member that guides us is powerful for good, to praise the Lord. You consider the vast impact of the tongue in the time of the Reformation that we just went through. It changed the landscape of Europe. It changed the landscape of the world, the power of the tongue in praising God. And we're often commanded to praise the Lord, and a primary way of doing so is by the use of our tongue to praise him, to proclaim him, to pray to him. We ought to guide our tongues to boast in the Lord. And we may engage in corporate worship. We may tell a friend of Christ. We may pray to God in private devotion. And all of these are proper ways for the use of the tongue to boast in the Lord. We can obey God's command to love our neighbor in the way that we speak to one another, the way that we speak to friends, the way that we speak to spouses, the way that we speak to co-workers, are all proper ways to use our tongue for good and to boast in the Lord. We can also use our tongue for evil, to boast of great things. This is the natural tendency of our tongue. We're natural evangelists. We tell others about the things that we experience and that we love. And while it may not be wrong to enjoy the people, the things, and the experiences that the Lord has blessed us with, it must be done in light of our boasting in the Lord. Why is it a good gift? It's because God has given it, and he is good. And when we boast more in the thing itself than in the God who gives, we boast evilly. The natural tongue itself also boasts of great evils. You think of the times in high school or college, the things that guys would boast of is truly evil. The man who puffs himself up by pride, while he may actually not be much of anything, his tongue boasts of great things. The second point we'll consider is the poison of the tongue, how destructive that tongue is. In verses 5 through 8, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of bird and of beast and of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. The first truth that James teaches us concerning the tongue is that it is powerful to guide our lives, and the second is that it is poisonous, destructive. The first image that he uses is that of fire. The description of the tongue as being fire in verses 5 through 6 illustrates its devastating potential. Now as we have snow outside, we've been getting a good picture of the destruction of fire taking place in California. It's being consumed by forest fires, and with many dying and destruction of thousands of acres of property and land. But yet, like the rudder, or that bit, this massive, all-consuming blaze is guided by what? Started by what? A small blaze, a spark, a cigarette, one strike of lightning. It does not take much, and all is being destroyed in front of our very eyes. This expands the realm of impact. In the prior section, guiding the tongue affects you, your ship, your horse. This fire that is started by such a small source grows huge and destroys an entire forest. It is caused to pause and consider our words. While we may not be in a position to speak as someone like say, Hitler and cause the deaths of millions, we're in the position to light our world ablaze at the strike of a match. One careless word, one angry statement, one coarse jest. Of course, fire can be used for good, but that's not James' purpose here. And that's made clear by his vivid language. We're not left wondering if this fire is good or bad, for it is a world of unrighteousness, set on fire by hell itself, that leaves no room for confusion. It is capable of immense, uncontainable, irreversible evil. Secondly, he compares it to a stain. And this is an interesting picture as I was thinking through this. This object which God plants among us is almost like an anti-theft device that you'd find at a store on a piece of clothing. those little tags that are supposed to explode ink onto clothes that are being stolen. And when we use our tongues in evil ways, it stains us. It stains our reputation before the world. Speaking evil as the world and expecting them to view us as representatives of Christ, it would be no different than walking around with a set of security ink-stained clothes expecting people to think that we bought them. The church, the bride, is to be spotless, without wrinkle, washed by the water of the Word. How do we represent Christ when we walk around stained by our language, by the looseness of our tongue? The third example that he gives is that of the beasts. You consider his words, every kind of beast is so uncontrollable that we tame the strongest animals. We get elephants to do our bidding. They can snap us like twigs, and yet they've been domesticated. We tame the fiercest animals, the lions, tigers, and bears. Oh my! And yet these beasts who would rip us to shreds can be brought into subjection to us. The smartest of animals, we get monkeys to do things. All kinds of animals. Just go to the zoo and you can see all the animals that can be captured and tamed. Yet the tongue is so powerful, it's so fierce, so wily, it cannot be controlled by man. We get both sides of the picture. In the first section, man is responsible for how he guides his mouth. And here we learn how untamable, how wild, how hopeless we are in that proposition. Fourth, he explains it as poison. It is a restless evil. You think of the devil going to and fro throughout the earth, and you get a picture of the evil going on in your tongue. It never stops. And so we must be constantly vigilant, because this evil can pop out at any time. It doesn't take vacations. When you take a vacation, it comes with you. But the tongue is full of poison, and this condition is described in Romans 3:13, where it says, their throats are an open grave. They use their tongue to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Our words are deadly. We use them to bring life, or we use them to bring death. And this is another thing about poison. Once you use it, most of the time you can't just take it back. We must be careful, very careful, in word, thought, and deed, that we do not spew out venom upon others. As we've considered the two truths, the power of the tongue in guiding our lives, and that the tongue is poisonous and destructive. Along with these, James presents three precepts to us in verses 1, 2, and then 9 through 10. So we'll read those as well. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. And then verses 9 through 10, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. The first precept that James gives us for the taming of the tongue is that not many of you should become teachers. This is to those seeking ministry. Paul says it is noble to seek to be an elder. But James says not many should. These are both true. And why? Because it is a dangerous calling to spend a large portion of your life with more influence using your tongue, which James has taught us is so prone to evil, so powerful to destroy. There are several reasons to be careful and evaluate ourselves when considering the ministry. The first is that we'll be judged with a greater judgment. Why? To whom much is given, much is expected. You're no longer influencing just yourself, just your family, just those immediately around you. Your sphere of influence grows as a teacher. Your possibility of harming others emotionally, spiritually, it grows. People will typically listen to you more if you're a teacher. You hold some authority. It's not a game, it is people's lives. You're claiming to speak God's word, not some new revelation, but you're saying that this is what God says to his people. You will make mistakes, but you must be very careful because your mistakes are larger because of your position. Look around you, men. Those who you will either fail or those you will help are all around you. You must be careful of your tongue, that you speak what the word says. And that is why you must be careful to become a teacher. To the audience, to fellow church members, this is why you must be careful in your appointment of teachers, because they will face a stricter judgment. For their own sake, you must be careful in your appointment of teachers. Every time you appoint someone, you're placing them on the chopping block. And every time a teacher is appointed, there's the possibility that they'll harm the flock in their words, their teaching, their actions. And this is why James gives this compelling illustration of the tongue, because it is dangerous to be under a bad teacher. And it is dangerous to be an unqualified teacher, either in word or in deed. This section complements Paul, who lists out to us a series of moral requirements for elders. They must be able to teach and defend the faith, but James really focuses in on the tongue. They must speak rightly, and they must teach rightly to be teachers. So, brethren, be careful with the souls of those seeking to be teachers. They seek a noble task, but they need your evaluation for their well-being and your own. Be thankful for good teachers who drip with the word of God, who pour into the word personally and fill up the cups of his family and his church. Encourage them. They know too well a stricter judgment. They judge themselves. They are judged by others. And they bear the weight knowing that they will give an account for their shepherding of God's flock. To the teachers, stay the course. Remain faithful. Carefully consider your words in preaching, teaching, counsel, and common conversation. Know that you bear a weight, but know that you do not bear it alone. There is another who bears your infirmities. For your sake, be at peace, but be careful. The second precept that James teaches us is that we should bridle our tongues. This is the main thrust of his passage, is that control. Does anyone here wish to be a perfect man? Then bridle your tongue. James says we all stumble in many ways. You, me, everyone here. James himself, we all stumble in many ways. And in different areas. Some struggle with sexual immorality, others with lying, some with theft. But a big one for James here, and we can all see it very easily in our own lives, is our tongue. This is a difficult one, because it's so easy just to say something. We do it every day, a lot. Aside from breathing and our heart beating, we probably talk more than we do most other things. Today, this is expounded because of the internet and social media. Anyone can share their thoughts and to anyone in the world, or to everyone in the world, but we must be careful because we stumble in this area. James tells us, though, that if we do not stumble in what we say, we are perfect, able to bridle our whole body. It points back to the horse analogy. If you can put the bit in the mouth, you can turn the body. If you can control the tongue, you probably have the discipline to control the other aspects of your life, the other areas you struggle with and sin. The third precept that he gives us is to not curse people who are made in the image of God. This last precept is that we ought not to be hypocrites. We value and we esteem God and would never think about cursing him. Yet, God made man in his image. And thus, when we curse man, we are in turn cursing God and his creation. James states this as a matter of fact, and it's true. If you look into your own lives, you bless God. What are we doing here today? And hopefully other days. And then we curse him when we curse others. We get angry and we do not control our tongues. These are opposite things to bless God and curse men. And James says that they ought not to come from the same mouth. It ought not be so. And this leads us to our conclusion. Now that we've seen the two truths that James presents, that the tongue is powerful and poisonous, we've considered his precepts about the tongue. And now James contrasts with his contrasting conclusion. In verses 11 through 12, it says, "Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." James grabs some of Jesus' teaching about the fig tree, it appears here. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, are they? The good person out of the treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And at the conclusion of his message on the tongue, he teaches us about the contrast that is present between the source of something and its product. In fact, it doesn't make sense for fresh water to come from a salt pond or vice versa. Can you think of the surprise and the disappointment of someone thirsty from a day's work and they come to a freshwater spring? They stoop over to take a drink and then spit it back out because of salt water. Can you imagine a person coming to you and expecting to receive fresh water, to receive good words, and they hear you cursing men? What a surprise. This ought not to be so. Can a fig tree bear olives? And the answer is no. We understand this. If you have an apple tree, it bears apples. If it bears raspberries, that might be cool, but there is something wrong with it. If you're a professing Christian and yet you spill out the filth of this world or your hatred for others, you may need to examine yourself. Because there is either something wrong with you, you have some blight on your tree, and you should remedy it quickly, or you may not be an apple tree after all. Through this section, it is almost as James is continuing his message on faith and works. I will show you my faith by my works. A true faith must speak and speak well, because otherwise we tarnish our reputation, Christ, and the faith. It's almost as if James is saying, I'll show you my faith by my words. So what does this all mean for the Christian? I'd like to give you some quick, easy ways to apply this. It also shows the consistency of James. It's a quick, easy way to apply this to controlling your tongue and to your tongue guiding your life is to take joy in trials, to seek wisdom from God in how you use your tongue, to know that God is not tempting you, that God is unchanging, to know all good things come from Him, to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul, and to be doers of the word, not hearers only, to not show partiality in word, thought, or deed, to speak and act as those who live under the law of liberty. There are little applications of this throughout the whole book of James, and it would be a good use of your time to walk through James and see all the ways in which you could use your tongue to influence, or in which you could influence your tongue. Not many of you should become teachers. Brethren, examine your tongue in this. Brothers, examine our tongues in this. Appreciate good teachers. Seek to bridle your tongue, that you may be perfect. To remember the power and the poison of your tongue. Be slow to speak. Do not curse people. And finally, remember your source. If you have fresh water within you, fresh water should be coming out. Yet, will all the perfect men and women come forward, please? We have Christ within us, and yet we're still imperfect. That is why Christ is our hope. We can hope for a more perfect level of maturity. None of us are perfect, but we all will be, because we're represented and will be represented by the man with a perfect tongue, who when reviled did not revile back, who spoke truth in love, who honored God in every word that he said. We possess this righteousness because he freely bore our unrighteousness and gave us his. He's an example, a standard, a hope. He is our perfection. So believer, rest in him. Rest in his merit and seek to bridle your tongue. For the unbeliever here today, you are totally unable to control your tongue. Consider this passage. Do you see how wicked and difficult a thing the tongue is? It specifically says that no man can tame it. It says it is restless. It never ceases seeking the opportunity to perform its work. It is filled with unrighteousness. It is set on fire by hell itself. And James concludes by saying that fresh water cannot come from a salt pond. It is contrary. This is true. They're incompatible. Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks, and you have a wicked, vile heart. This all seems pretty hopeless and bleak, and it ought to be. Because our attempts at anything in ourselves will always be hopeless. But this is the hope, that though your lips are numb with poison, that though you stumble over your tongue, that though you stand with tongue-stained clothes before the holy judge of the universe, there is one who can make your garment white as snow. To do any of this, you must become a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ through a working faith. Christ, the one who knew no sin, was sent to bear the sin of those who would believe. Christ, the one with perfect speech, not stumbling over his tongue, the perfect man, looked at this perfect man, the perfect Savior, with a perfect righteousness. He is willing to bear the burden of your tongue, its unrighteousness, its imperfection, if you'll only have faith. If you do so, you can begin to control your tongue, to control your whole body, and become perfect. Let's pray. Lord, you are the maker, creator, sustainer of our tongue. Would you see fit to help us control our tongue, our speech, to love you in thought and in word, to love our neighbor as ourself, to not be hypocritical, cursing those created in your image. I pray we would find hope for controlling our tongue in your merit, Jesus, perfect man, perfect God. May we seek the words of Christ, seasoned with grace, being always ready to give a defense to those seeking the hope within us. May the world see the difference in us and we speak the truth in love to them. Please bless our Sabbath day. In your name I pray. Amen.